Glad to see everyone with us this morning. If you are visiting with us, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. Hopefully you will be edified and uplifted by our worship service this morning. I know we have some visitors that I haven't got to see in a while. It was good to hug their neck, and I hope I get to do it again here in just a little bit. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read through the Bible, I find some things that don't quite add up in my mind. I don't know what's going on with that. I might give this thing up in a minute. I'm sorry? There it went? Okay. All right. Well, then I'm going to be maybe a little more still than usual. That'll be a challenge. Okay. All right. There are some things that I find in Scripture that don't always add up in my mind. You know, one of those things that I was kind of bothered when I read about God killing Uzzah. I mean, do you remember that account, right? They're trying to move the ark back to the tabernacle, and they've got it on a cart, and they hit a pothole, and the ark starts tipping, and he reaches up to steady it, and he touches it, and God strikes him dead. You read that, and you go, really? Was it such a bad thing that he didn't want the holy ark of God to fall on the ground? And that with good intentions, he reached up, and God... Why did you strike him dead? I don't understand that, God. Or maybe, you know, when you look at moving forward, maybe it's talking about Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, right? You remember this? They're about to go to battle. And, you know, he's told, hey, you go over here, you wait, and I will come and I'll make the offering for you. Samuel's talking to Saul. And then you can go into battle. You wait 7 days. Well, 7 days come and go, and there is no Samuel. And Saul's like, we need to go to battle. The people are getting restless. I know what I'll do. I'll just go offer the sacrifice, and then we can go into battle. And he does, and Samuel shows up right after that and says, what did you just do? Because you've done this, because you did that, God's going to take the kingdom from you. Why was it a bad thing that he wanted to honor you before he went into battle, God? Right? So, I mean, some things just don't seem to make sense. What about Moses? Right? I mean, think of Moses, all the things that he went through with the nation of Israel, all their whining, all their rebellion, all the things, the miracles that God worked through him. And yet, do you remember what happened at the end of his life? God said, hey, I want you to speak to this rock and bring water from this rock. And Moses is aggravated with the people. And so instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock with his staff. Water comes out. But God says to Moses, because you struck the rock and did not speak to the rock, you can't enter into the promised land. Really? After all the stuff that he did? All the ways that he was humble when people accused him, all the things that he put up with, all the things that he led the people to in a relationship with you, he can't go to the promised land because he struck a rock when he was mad. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Right? Well, you remember that one, right? They sold a piece of property for a sum of money. And they took part of that money and they laid it at the apostles' feet for the church to use. And they said, oh, this is all the money that we have. So what we got? What happened? They were struck dead because they lied. Now tell me, which one of us hasn't exaggerated a time or two? Why were they struck dead? That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. You want to get even a little stranger for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, right? Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, look, some of you are weak, and some have even died. Why? Because you're not observing the Lord's Supper correctly. Those things don't make sense to us, right? We struggle to understand. God, why would you put that kind of a consequence on that little bitty of a thing? And we feel that way. We struggle when we read passages like that. We struggle with God and we go, God, how could you do this? I don't understand how this little thing equals this big old consequence. But my question for us is why? Why do we feel this way? And I want to suggest to you this morning that it's probably because we do not understand what it is for something to be sacred. You see, we live in a human-centered society. We live in a culture where it's all about us, and we can just look at ourselves and go, hey, that isn't fair. And we expect people to respond to that. We want us and our opinions and our thoughts and our emotions to be the authority to determine what's right and wrong. And yet, at the same time, I feel like we give very little thought to the rights that God deserves as God. Right? And I don't think that's just our culture thing. I think sometimes even in the church, we can act as if God's ways should revolve around us and what's best for us and what we like. And I want to suggest to you that there's stories in Scripture like that we've talked about this morning are there, and they're meant to show us that there exists something greater than us, greater than our values and our opinions and our emotions. And that is God. And the truth is, whether we like this or not, there are some things that belong only to God. They are sacred. And our opinions and our values and our judgments don't matter anything because it doesn't belong to us. It never did. It's always belonged to God. The Ark of the Covenant was God's. His command to Moses was His. The offerings at the temple, His Holy Spirit, His communion, His church, those belong to God. They don't belong to us. They never have. God gave them. They belong to Him. And in all the above situations, what we see happening is something that I think still happens today and we're going to talk about. But the people rushed into something sacred, and as a result, they paid the price. Right? We shouldn't be surprised by that. I'm going to suggest that. Instead, we should be humbled. When we read passages like that and we go, God, that's not fair, guess who we think is in the driver's seat? Me. Us. God, you should do things the way I think you should do them. God, those consequences should be the way I think they should be done. That oftentimes shows a lack of humility. And I think when we really understand the idea, that should cause us to be more humble and more grateful for His mercy and hopefully help us to treat sacred things more cautiously. So today I want us to ask this question. I want us to consider a thought process. And it's this: how do I treat what God views as sacred? How do I treat what God views as sacred? Right? I mean, let's think about it. We live in a world where there is no real sacredness. There is no boundaries, so to speak. Everything is rush, rush, rush. It all goes together. We carelessly go to try to get as much done as we possibly can, because if we don't rush, we're going to be passed up and we're going to miss out on all this crazy stuff, right? And so what happens to us is, because we live in this world, we frantically follow in their pattern. We want to do what they're doing. We want to do that. And one of the problem with that is that we ignore that God calls us to act differently. Right? God calls us to be different than the world. Don't mishear me. Productivity is no sin. Right? Okay? But when it comes to the sacred, God commands us to proceed with caution. And that's something that I think we forget. Other people might treat things as common, but we can't, right? When other people look at God's actions and they question His commands and His judgments, God says, you need to be careful when you speak My name. Right? We don't need to be those that are carelessly questioning God, right? When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, what did He say? hallowed be your name. You see the difference in those two perspectives, right? When other people rush into their prayers with opinions and demands and all these things that are centered on themselves, we can't do that, right? We need to approach His throne with reverence, because this is God. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says this, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is to better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter one word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words." All through the Bible, we find admonitions like this to be careful how we approach God. Be careful what we say before God, because He is God. And as such, He is holy and sacred. And we can't rush into His presence. And it's hard. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but if you keep up with the current trends in society, the younger people today are talking faster than they ever have before. Matter of fact, they have all these abbreviations now so that they can squeeze in more words in less time, right? And it's not be right back, it's BRB, right? I mean, you know, we don't even talk in complete sentences anymore, right? And our world goes that way. It pushes us to be that way. They're speaking so quickly and so loudly that we're tempted, in order for us to feel like we're heard, to try to be even louder, so that we're not drowned out. And that's not what God wants from His people. Right? The Bible makes it very clear. Those who talk a lot, sin a lot. We don't like to think about that, do we? But that's really, go through the Scripture sometime and look at it. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." James chapter 1 and verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Right? That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach this rush, 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 say as much as you can, as whatever you want to say, put your opinions in thought. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says honor God. Put Him first. And be careful how you speak. Watch what you say. And I got to be totally honest here. I know I'm probably guilty of this. I mean, I live in America, okay? And I have been influenced by my culture. I know I have been guilty of putting my opinions out there and being like, people need to acknowledge what I think. Look at me, I'm important. Don't these people recognize that? Let me be louder. Let me be argumentative. Let me put my words out there. Right? I've done that. And you know, one of the things that has struck me about this is over the last few years, I've come to recognize that for what that is. It's my arrogance. It's me wanting the attention on me instead of me putting the attention on Him. And I think that's a perspective that comes with maturity. You know? When we mature spiritually, it no longer has to be about us, because we recognize that we're nothing compared to God. And that every little thing that I do needs to be for Him and His honor and His glory. Because He's sacred. And I want us to encourage each other to be mindful about how we talk about God. And how we talk about the things that are sacred to God. Because in our culture, it's so easy to fall into the trap of focusing on ourselves and trying to make ourselves heard. Now, as we were sitting there, we might be tempted to think that we don't do this, but I want you to hang on to that for just a little bit, because we're going to talk about this a little bit more. I love the passage that was read this morning, 2 Chronicles 7. I wish I could have been there to see it. I want to give you this image as I read that passage again. This is the dedication of the temple after it was completed by Solomon. It says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. I want you to think of it. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been there? I mean, I want you to just think about it. Here you are. You have been working as a nation to complete this temple, this worship place for God. And as soon as your king finishes praying to God about that, all of a sudden, this stream of fire falls down from heaven, poof, and burns all the sacrifice. And you look, and as you gaze through, you feel all this heat coming. I mean, this is fire, people. Like, this isn't just a ball of light that floats around. Fire came down from heaven. You're feeling this heat, this whoosh. And as you look back and you see the temple, and there's this glow or some kind of, I don't know, what does the glory of the Lord look like? I don't know, right? But I'm just trying to picture there's this glow coming from the temple, this bright light that I can't even hardly stand to look at. And I'm sitting there and I'm seeing literally some part of God's glory being physically manifested here on this earth. What would you do? I would do exactly what they did. I would fall down with my face on the ground. I am not worthy, God. And can you imagine what it would be like? I mean, just to been there, to have seen that, to have experienced God manifesting himself on this earth. That would have been amazing. If you cannot imagine that, I pray for you. Because, man, what a great thing. What a great sight. What an awe-inspiring experience that would have been. What else would you do but fall down and worship God? I mean, the awe, the wonder, it would just been overwhelming. I don't know how else to describe it. I would have been overwhelmed. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like after that, going into that building, going into the temple? I mean, right? You saw the fire come down. You saw the glory of the Lord fill. Next Sabbath, here we go. Can you imagine what it would have been like walking in there going, whoa, I'm walking the halls where God's presence was. You'd be looking at everything with a brand new set of eyes. Why? Because it would be sacred. It would be holy. I mean, that's where God manifested himself. That's where he dwelt. That's where he said he's going to live right there with you in that place. Can you imagine that? What that would have been like? Now, can you imagine, after having been through that, the thought of somebody going in there and tearing that temple apart? Of just stripping it. Damaging it. Literally ripping it from its own places. And can you imagine that person not just being anybody, but what if that person was your king? 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning of verse 15. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost that Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Think about that. How does it make you feel to have these two passages back to back? Kind of seems wrong, doesn't it? Why? Because the temple was sacred. It was holy. And we see something that was sacred being treated as money. just something that you can take or do whatever you please with because it's yours. Right? Now the experience of the temple feels cheap. Now it feels flat, lifeless. There is no wonderment. There is no joy. There is no amazement. Because it doesn't belong to God anymore. And we're showing that and seeing that by how it was treated. I want us to think about that. Because one of the mind-blowing things about the Bible is just how God moves and works. And as awe-inspiring as it would have been to have been at the dedication of the temple, to have seen that and to experience that and have seen God's glory descend, right? As joyous as it might have been to walk into that temple afterwards and worship God, knowing that His presence had filled those halls, guess what? And this is something that I don't know we know it, and I think we just let it become common. The New Testament tells us that we have something better. That there is something better than that, right? Okay? While we might not get to see and watch, stand outside the temple and watch God's glory descend, the New Testament tells us that we are literally the temple of God today. I want you to think about that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I want you to think about that. I mean, all the things you've been thinking about the temple, think about what this says. It's not like we're standing on the outside, like in 2 Chronicles, watching this happen. No. Somehow, by the blood of Jesus Christ, through our baptism into His body, we become the temple. We're not on the outside watching it happen anymore. No, that's us. We are the temple. God's presence isn't supposed to be something that we observe. It's supposed to be something that we experience, something that fills us up. So that when people look at us, they see the glory of God shining forth. We are the temple. We are the ones. Right? But we're all joined together, all of us, to form the household of God today. You know, somehow, I am, you are, we all are, this block in the temple, and it's a temple that's not going to be able to be ripped and stripped and destroyed. It's a temple that transcends time into eternity. We're a temple where God lives in us. And I don't know if we think about that enough. I think we've heard it so much, it's become common. We've taken something that is sacred. I mean, we're talking about the dwelling place of God. We treat heaven like it's sacred today. Boy, oh, hey, we were going to be to heaven. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. But guess what? We don't just get to be with God in heaven. God says He lives in us now, today, every day. And I'm so afraid that we've taken this idea that God's church is sacred. And we say, oh yes, we're the church. But do we really, really grasp that? That it means that God lives in us. And I don't try to explain this. Okay? Our minds can't comprehend it. It doesn't work. You can't really explain this. Because it's God. Instead, what we should do is stop and stare and wonder. That God, the creator of everything, wants to live in us. Wants us to be the body of His Son, to be a temple for Him. Just stare at that mystery. Because it's one of the most profound mysteries that the Bible talks about. That through the blood of His Son, He has called us apart. He has made us sacred. His church. So I want us to pause and think about that. And I want us to go back to that question, do we rush into the sacred? Do we do that? Are we guilty? And before we say no, I want us to think, how quick are we in our own worship service to criticize a song selection? Do we spend more time worrying about the content of a lesson or the time of the lesson? Where's our focus? Are we focused on the length of a communion talk or the sacrifice that it's all about and is supposed to honor? Are we here because, you know, we have to be, that's what we're supposed to do? Or are we here because we want to pour ourselves out with our brothers and sisters and worship God, the sacred one? I think if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being guilty of rushing into the sacred. So caught up by other things that we lose our focus. We lose sight of what it means for something to be sacred. Right? And that's dangerous. When Paul was explaining this to the Corinthian church, he gave us a very scary warning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. I want us to understand that you there is plural. He's talking to the church. And he says, you, all of us, are God's temple. We are his temple. We are holy. He says, if you destroy that temple, God will destroy you. That's something very serious. And we might go, why is God so harsh about this? Right? God, I don't know if that makes sense. I don't know if that consequence equals out. Here's the thing. We are holy. We are sacred. We don't really belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God. We've been bought with the blood of His Son. And therefore, I don't have the right to treat my relationship like it just belongs between us. Because it doesn't. Not anymore. I'm part of the church. The temple of God. And that means that I have to be careful that I don't rush into the sacred. And before we say that we don't, let me ask you, how do we treat our brothers and sisters? Do we gossip? Do we slander? Do we say, I don't want to have anything to do with them? Do we just not care? Again, I'm afraid if we're not careful, it's easy for us to get caught up in the mindset of our culture and rush into the sacred. Because we are holy. We're holy. We're God's temple. And as such, we need to treat each other as God's temple. I want to challenge us all to be careful with our words and our actions towards one another. Because we are dealing with something that is sacred in God's sight. So sacred that He gave His Son. We need to think about that. We live in a culture today where we are used to giving our evaluations on everything. Right? I mean, think about it. You go to a restaurant, they say, hey, take this survey, fill it out. Let us know how we did. You call the Uber driver and the Uber company wants to know how they did. You stay at the Airbnb and they want you to rate the house that you stayed at, and the person that stays there, or the person's house that you stayed at, rates you as a person. We evaluate everything, right? We go to our social media and we evaluate people's lives and their pictures and all that. I mean, that's just the culture we live in. We're so quick to critique and compare. And I'm afraid that sometimes as the church, rather than marveling that we are Christ's body, that we are sacred, that we are the temple of God, rather than doing that, I'm afraid that we find ourselves critiquing leadership, complaining about a song selection, the programs that the church does or does not do, basically anything we can think of that we don't like, because we've lost sight of the sacred. We've lost sight that it's not really about just us and what we want, but instead it's all about Him, what He's done, and what He wants. I want you to think about it this way. Remember, the temple in the Old Testament was where God chose to live, chose to dwell amongst His people. He chose to live on earth. And now, today, the church is that temple, right? We stand in awe when we read 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and how fire from God came down and descended upon the temple. Let me remind us that that's not the only time that fire from heaven descended upon God's temple. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, the apostles were gathered together in Jerusalem as Jesus told them to be, and tongues of fire came down from God and rested on them, and the church was established. If we would stand in awe of what God did in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, shouldn't we also stand in awe of what God did in Acts chapter 2? We are the temple of God. We are holy. So this morning, I want to leave you with this thought. Recognize the church for what it really is. It is holy. It is the temple of God. It is sacred. And it's sacred by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes it sacred. That God sent Jesus to this earth, His only Son, to live a life of sacrifice for us, to die on that cross, to shed His blood so that we can have forgiveness of sins. I want us to remember that we're redeemed by that blood and what that really means. And I want us to stop rushing into the sacred. I want us to start really thinking about what that means in our relationships with each other and what that means in our relationship with God. Let's stop and marvel at God this morning. Let's marvel at His plan for redemption. Let's marvel at the gift of eternity in heaven with Him in His presence. And let's marvel that He's made us into His dwelling place now. If you're here this morning and you don't know what that means, if you don't know what it is to be a part of the temple of God, to be a part of His church, His body, please don't leave here without letting us talk to you about that, letting us teach you about Jesus, about the sacrifice that was made and the blood that was shed, so that you too can be holy and sacred in God's sight. If you're here this morning and you have a need, I would encourage you to please come as we stand and as we sing.